Now let's turn back to James chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 to 9. As we've noted in the epistle of James, James is coming back to a subject he's handled before. Back in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, he talked about the poor and the rich. In those verses, he talked about how the poor and the rich should think about themselves. Now, in these verses, he comes back to the subject again to tell us what our attitude toward the poor and the rich ought to be. Although, in verse 27 of chapter 1, he told us that it is our duty to relieve, to look after those who are in distress because of misfortune. Now, of course, as in almost all of his teaching, James anchors his instruction with a commandment. This is the book that's filled with commandments. And so we have in verse 1, don't show favoritism, an order that's given to you by the apostle. Don't show favoritism. And by this commandment, I'm sure that if you follow what James is saying, by the end of the hour, you will feel ashamed, as I do, in looking at it. And we will all have reason to pray for more grace and to pray for pardon from our sins. For he will expose our sins by this commandment. And he's pointing out a sin of attitude. Do you ever think of sin as an attitude? Do you ever think that the attitude that you have can be a sin? We think of words as sins. We think of thoughts as sins. We think of deeds as sins. Do you think of attitudes as sins? Here is an attitude that is a sin. It shows itself in what we say and what we do and in the bearing that we have toward other people, in the way that we treat other people. The first thing we need to do is to look at just what this attitude is, because in our society it might not immediately be recognized. This sin deep within the thoughts and the attitude of the heart, this favoritism, is the word that means accepting a person's face. That's what the word literally is in the language in which it was written. Do not show favoritism. Do not accept the face of a person. And you'll see down in verse 4 that this is enlarged on. You have discriminated amongst yourselves. So it's talking about discrimination. It's talking about prejudice toward people. Are you aware of what your prejudices are? Well, we all know we shouldn't have prejudices, and maybe you're saying, I'm really not a prejudiced person. Yes, you are. We all are, to some extent. And we hope that we will see that as we look more at what James has to say. This favoritism means to judge people on surface matters. To judge people on the basis of their appearance or their looks. To judge people on the basis of their social standing, or the clothing that they wear, or their position of power, or their racial heritage. And there is a human tendency to look at the outward surface things in accepting some people and treating other people as if they are unimportant. Discriminating within yourself, or among yourselves with evil thoughts, is to judge people on the basis of surface things. And the text is not saying that we should treat everyone the same. That's not what it's saying. This is not egalitarianism. This is not like some of the theories of education that say, well, the little children in school ought to all get a satisfactory grade at the end of the year and pass. Whether they've worked hard, whether they haven't worked hard, let's not give A's and B's and C's, because after all, that divides people up and shows more honor to some people than other honor, and we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. It is not this kind of egalitarianism. which is very popular in America today, that everyone ought to be treated alike, that the whole idea that every culture is equally honorable and important and has an equal contribution to make in the world. No, it does not. And that is not what the text is saying. What it is saying is that we should give special honor to those to whom honor is due. Not special honor on the basis of family connections or a name or a face or the clothing that they wear or the amount of money that they have or things that are extraneous to what we are judging. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about honoring some people in a special way. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that we ought to give honor to those who rule well, and double honor to some who especially have labored well in the word and in doctrine. And so there is this special recognition that is appropriate if it's for an appropriate reason. In the church, if someone has suffered a great deal for the name of Christ, or has served Christ well for many, many years in a sacrificial manner, he deserves to be honored in a special way. If we were to have one of our missionaries come into the assembly, he's home from being away for a long period of time, and we know that he has suffered for the name of Christ, we know that he has sacrificed and given up much and lived long years in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in an extraordinary way, there ought to be a special excitement and a special attention given to that individual. But it is not because he is richer than other people, and it's not because he comes from a certain family, and it is not because he looks better than other people or he's dressed in a different way than other people. Not for surface reasons, but for the important reasons. At work, people should be promoted on the basis of the skill and the diligence with which they work. On a team, awards ought to be given to those who work the hardest and contribute the most and accomplish the most in their sport. At school, the best students should be honored, but there should not be favoritism based on race. There should not be favoritism based on how long the family has lived in the community. But there is a wicked tendency to judge on the basis of surface issues, appearances, and not reality. And James uses the illustration. He talks about our meetings. And actually, that literally is in your synagogue, because James was writing to Jewish churches before there were Gentile churches, and he assumes that they are meeting in synagogues, and he says someone comes into your synagogue, someone comes into your church, and a church meeting is a good sense of what he is talking about here. And one of the persons who comes in is a rich man. He's dressed to impress. His clothes are well tailored, and he's wearing fine jewelry that you can recognize immediately as having expensive gems and gold and so forth, whether it's worn in chains or rings upon the finger. Here is someone who obviously is very wealthy, and he shows it in the way that he dresses. And then there's a poor man. He has shabby clothes. It means it's tattered and dirty, who comes into the assembly. And the tendency is for the church to treat those two individuals differently based on their appearance, and to give honor to the person who is wealthy. And we'll explore the reasons of that as we go along. But this historically has been the problem of the church. When the Great Awakening occurred in the 1730s, Whitfield and Wesley preached to the multitudes in the cities of Britain, and the rabble of the city was not welcome in the fashionable churches of the Anglican denomination. And they were so unwelcome that Methodist churches were begun so that the poor of the cities, the uneducated of the cities, the less well-mannered of the cities would have a place to worship and be taught. The Methodist churches were begun. But 100 years later, the Methodist churches were just like the Anglican churches in Britain. And the Methodist churches did not want the riffraff of the cities coming into their meetings. They had become too respectable. And the lack of welcome given to the poor in the Methodist churches in the 1800s was the cause of the start of the Salvation Army. Again, begun so that the poor would have a place to worship and to hear the gospel. And these illustrations from history just illustrate the fact that churches that are vibrant in their Christianity tend to grow respectable. And to grow respectable in external things and to become unwelcoming and hardened toward those who don't fit the social practices of that group of people. Historically, that has happened over and over and over again and has been the cause of the starting of new churches so that the poor could be received. Churches tend to become elitist. An elitist based on fashion, an elitist based on race, an elitist based on culture, an elitist based on the families that you came from and how long you've been a member of this community. Well, you say, I'd never be like that. I agree that favoritism and prejudice is a bad thing, and I would hope that I would welcome anyone into the assembly. Well, most Protestant churches have moved out of the cities because they can't make the adjustment into the suburbs where they are more comfortable. And there are few who can resist the special attention that is given to celebrities from Hollywood or the sports world. Or glowing personalities amongst preachers, for that matter, can scarcely resist powerful politicians who might come into the assembly, or someone from lofty academic circles, or someone specially successful in business, because we like to bask in the worldly success of other people. And we think that it will add something to the congregation to have people like that in our midst as opposed to the poor and those who are less fortunate in education, in financial success, and so forth. The one group will do things for our church. The other group is not received with such enthusiasm. I knew of a parachurch organization that at least at one time had as a strategy. They worked with young people in high schools, and their strategy of evangelism was the first thing to do is to go to a high school and get the captain of the football team and the head cheerleader to come to your meetings, and then your group will succeed. But what does that say about the rest of the people in the school? It devalues them. It makes them of some less worth than the one group. The ones with the less beautiful faces are overlooked. That's almost literal, considering the face of a person. The ones with less athletic ability are snubbed. The ones with less mental brilliance are considered unimportant. Less social coolness with young people. Oh, to be cool is so important. Cool in how you dress and cool in how you act in social situations. And if you're not cool, well, you're not important. And this attitude begins with unsophisticated cruelty at very young ages in our schools. But when it begins, it is the world coming to our children. And the world comes in that form to our children when they are very young, often before they're even teenagers. They don't want to be with that group of kids who are nerds or who don't dress right. They dress funny and they are people with personalities that are awkward, and we just don't want to be seen with them. We want to be with the in-group. Surface matters. Surface matters. That's what he is talking about. Don't show favoritism in the church. Don't act toward people like that in the church. Welcome everyone into your church, into your Sunday school class, into your youth group, into your ladies group.
Now as we grow older, we grow more sophisticated in how we react, but unfortunately,
we may not escape being like little children at any age. That's the attitude that the apostle is talking about. Now he dwells on why that attitude is so sinful. It's a sin. It's a sin that needs to be confessed. It's a sin that needs to be washed by the blood of Christ. It's a sin that needs to be forgiven before you stand before the throne of God. Why is it so sinful? Well, first, it dishonors our Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers, if you do this in the church, you're talking about brothers and sisters. You are part of the first family of God. You were adopted into the family of God. Can you treat a brother or sister of the same family in that way as being less important than the rest of the family? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't have favoritism. It shouldn't be attached to His name. You say you are a believer in Jesus Christ. To act like that is to bring shame on the name of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Your attitude toward people around you reflects on the one that you serve. Do you know what people said about Jesus when He was on earth? Mark 12:14 tells us that Jesus' enemies said about Him, "We know that you are true, for you court no man's favor and you do not look on the face of a man." You don't receive people based on outward appearance, social standing, racial class. You don't treat people on that basis. And if you prize the glory of Christ, don't you want to be like Christ in not favoring people on surface things, but on the basis of their character, their Christianity, their spirituality as human beings? If you have placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will surely want to be like Him. So it is sinful because it dishonors Jesus Christ and it reflects on Him. And it insults the poor. Look at how he puts that at the beginning of verse 6. You have insulted the poor. But you have to look back at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers. God has chosen those who are poor. But, verse 6, you have insulted the poor. God chose the poor. You insulted the poor. Not God-like to do this. Verse 3, of course, mentions a man who is told, after all of this flurry, to find a fine seat, a prominent seat for the man who is wealthy. The other fellow said, "Well, you can stand over there." You think he doesn't feel that as an insult? You can sit here on the floor at my feet. There's room here. You think he doesn't feel that? Do you think that the people that you ignore or you think are less important, you think they don't feel that when they see how certain people are treated as special and they are overlooked? They have sensitivities. They have feelings. You have insulted them. Do you think that the slaves who were made to sit in the balcony in the white churches for years and years, or not even welcomed into the white church, do you think that that didn't insult them? That they never felt that indignation? Of course they did. Do you think the untalented and unbeautiful people do not wince when all of the attention is given to those who, for things external to true religion, are given such attention in the church? Proverbs 17:5 says, "He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their Maker." That means when you ignore them, or when you say, "Well, you just go over there," while we're giving all of the attention to this person. Contempt for their Maker. These are human beings made in God's image. And passing over them is an insult, and it's prejudice within the heart that has hurt them. So it's sinful because it dishonors Christ and it insults the poor, but then it breaks God's law. And it says that explicitly in verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism on the basis of surface outward things, if you show favoritism, you sin. And you are convinced by the law as lawbreakers. Well, that's very explicit. And he uses the summary of the second table of the law, the last six of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone knows how to keep the Ten Commandments. Some people, they really do not have to have ever read the Ten Commandments or heard them read to them. Just ask people how they would like to be treated by other people, and they'll tell you exactly what the Ten Commandments mean. Treat my life with respect. Treat my wife with respect. Treat my property with respect. Say honest things about me and say honest things to me. And don't be envious of what I am and what God gave me. Well, that's the Ten Commandments. That's how everybody wants to be treated. And they don't have to read the Bible to know that that's how they want to be treated. Treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. When you walk into an assembly, would you like everyone to ignore you? Just say, you can stand over there. We're busy with this person. No, you don't want to be treated that way. And if you accept the face of another person and judge from the surface, you sin. You're a lawbreaker. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But all are alike to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one is a living soul made in the image of God, and that is how we are to receive them. Not with prejudice against one group. Of course, our children in their catechism have the question, and it's a question of the Bible, who is my neighbor? You remember when the person asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? The catechism answers, all my fellow men are my neighbors. Good answer, isn't it? All my fellow men are my neighbors. That's what we teach our children. The law of God is. That's the law. That's the moral law. All my fellow men are my neighbors. And of course, Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan to show that even those who were prejudiced against each other, Samaritans and Jews, and who hated one another and could not think anything good about one another, they were from different racial groups. They were from different religious groups. But the Samaritan went out of his way to be compassionate to the Jew who was in trouble. And he was the good neighbor. God's law on this is very plain. Deuteronomy 1:17. Do not show partiality in judging here both small and great alike. The insignificant person. Now, basically, this is speaking to judges in the courtroom. Hard to do this today. The small person who speaks should have an equal voice with the great person who speaks. Listen to them both alike. Don't be afraid of any man because of his position of power. Leviticus 19:15, do not pervert justice. Listen to this. Do not show partiality to the poor. No reverse discrimination is permitted by the law of God. We hear echoes of this within our court system today. Let's have one group get even with another group because of what happened in years gone by, instead of dealing with the individual case without partiality. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. Neither one is permitted. But judge your neighbor fairly. Malachi 2:9, the Lord Almighty said, "You have not followed my ways. You have shown partiality in matters of the law." Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good. There's one other reason that it's a great sin to show partiality, and it's not really shown in our text. And I'm going to bring another text in just because it probably explains part of what's going on when we show partiality. And I'll just read to you Jude 16, where Jude condemns the man who flatters others for his own advantage. We think we're going to get something back from the person that we show an advantage to. We think that somehow they will contribute something to us, that we will benefit from the glow of their success, or people will think well of us because they are a member of the assembly, whereas the person in tattered clothes, what will he do for us? Maybe make us ashamed at times. What is partiality? Why is it so wicked? And then the apostle deals with why it is so mad. It is insane to be partial to the wealthy and to the powerful and to the successful of the world. It is insane for a Christian to do that. And that is the point that he is making when he begins in verse 5 when he says, "Listen." Again, a commandment. Listen up, Christian. Listen up, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Isn't it the rich who exploit you? Are they not the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who slander the noble name of Him to whom you belong? It's insane to favor the rich over the poor. And I think James is speaking to us as a parent who has to sometimes speak to a child who is in elementary school. And the child who goes to school will find that there's one group of students in his class who despise him and don't want to play with him and don't want to be close to him and treat him with meanness and say cruel things about him and slight him, don't want him in their group. They're off by themselves somewhere and he's excluded. But there's another group of young people in the class, and they are perhaps less attractive or less bright or less successful in sports, and they are not the in-group and they are not the cool kids, and they would gladly have the child as their friend. But what do you see your child doing? Everyone knows who's in the in-group. Everyone knows who is the elite within the class. Everybody wants to be the friend of the great person in the class, the popular people in the class. And so the child who would be gladly accepted over here by this group of people plays up to the group that wants nothing to do with them, gives them gifts, takes a servile spirit and will do anything that they ask to try to get in with the acceptable group. James is saying, you're still acting like these little children. That's insane. What do you think you are going to gain by trying to side up to the great people of this world system? It isn't going to work. They're not going to have you. And there are other people that will gladly have your gospel and your Christianity. You are embarrassed to be with the poor, are you? The poor were chosen by God to be rich in faith. Our Savior was poor when He lived on earth. Are you ashamed of Him? Our Savior preached to the poor in particular, and that's what He said His mission was, to preach to the poor. And Mark 12:37 said the lower classes heard him gladly. Not the rich people. Oh, there were exceptions, but they were exceptions. The rich people, the powerful people, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. The influential people wanted nothing to do with Jesus. It was the lower classes who heard him gladly when he preached. Why do you long to have one of their number in your church? What do you think it is going to do for you? This is insane. The poor, through their lives of trial, are compelled to depend upon God entirely. They depend upon God for their daily food. If they get sick, they are dependent upon God to get well. From day to day, they have reason to pray because and to strengthen their faith because they have nowhere else to turn. Why do you want the millionaire athlete to be a member of your church? They're exploiting you. They are driving up the cost of everything for you. They want your taxes to pay for their big stadiums to play their games. They want the ticket prices to go up and up while they are exploiting everyone. Why do you side up to them? Why do you want to be known by them? Why do you want the politicians and the people of influence who take the churches to court and who take Christians to court, why do you want them to be part of your assembly? Why do you want the TV personalities and the movie stars and the college professors? They're blaspheming the name. As a class, they are blaspheming the name of Christ, and you want one of these shining personalities to be part of your assembly. It's at the colleges that they blaspheme the name of Christ. It's in the movies that they blaspheme the name of God. And yet there is this fascination by Christians to get close, and we hope one of them will become a Christian and we will set them forward if only they make the faintest profession that they are believers. You are playing up to material wealth and worldly power and slick personalities. And James is saying it's insane. You're still like the child back in school. Would you have shunted Jesus aside when people cuttingly said of him, "Isn't he the carpenter's son? He's the carpenter's son. Where did he get any knowledge about the script? He's the carpenter's son. He never went to school." Would you have been ashamed of Jesus when they said that? Or when they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That little boony town up in Galilee? He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. What is you know the university is in Nazareth? He'd come out of Jerusalem if there was anything good. Come out of Harvard." Or when they said, "You know, foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Jesus doesn't have a bedroom and he doesn't own a bed. He's that poor. Where is his success? What kind of a person are you following?" It was the lower classes that heard him gladly. Perhaps you've spent your life social climbing, wanting to be close to the worldly great, expecting if the beautiful people and the popular crowd and the rich and the famous really would embrace you, that then you'd have some value and worth and dignity. But it isn't so. God made us for Himself. God made us to know Him, the Maker of heaven and earth, and you'll never be satisfied until you walk with God. And until you are a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57, this is what the high and lofty one says, "He who lives forever and whose name is holy. I live in a high and a holy place, but I also live with those who are of a lowly spirit." And Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." People who don't think great things of themselves, who are not strutting after the game is over, who have not won big and gotten the attention of the TV cameras. Jesus said, well into his ministry, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them unto babes. Who wants a baby to be his friend? Well, they are cute. Do you really want to make it with the world's elite? Do you really wish that our church would make it with the world's elite? Do you want their accolades and their praises and what they can give you? Do you know what God has given to the poor? He's given them the riches of faith and the kingdom of God. That ought to change your attitude toward them, our text says. But I want to close with a few thoughts on the other side of the question. And that is that God is not a respecter of persons, and we've already hinted at that from the life of Christ. And I want to ask some of you, because everyone who has tasted prejudice has smarted from it and felt the sting of it. It's amazing to talk to people about the issue of prejudice, racial prejudice. Talk to white people. We're not prejudiced. Talk to the black people. Oh, no, we felt the prejudice. Talk to the people who are in the upper crust groups. We're not prejudiced. Talk to the people who have felt their frown. We know they're prejudiced. We know it. We've felt it. We've been stung by it. I want to ask you if you've been stung by the prejudice of Christian people in the church. If you have felt some indignity done to you because you've come into the church and people don't seem to care about you and they care about other kinds of people who have certain things in their appearances or the way that they dress or the money that they have or the group that they're in. And you've grown a little tired of that and you said, Christians ought not to act that way. That's what our text is saying. Christians ought not to act that way. But they are not representing God when they do that. And Jesus Christ is not anything like that. And the poor people and the lower classes always received him with gladness. They were glad when he came to them. The sinners, the outcasts of society were delighted when he came into their presence. And you would find him that way too. And in God's word, he has said that his determination is to save people from every nation and tribe and people and language in the earth. And he is not prejudiced. You know, the Jews thought, we've got a special corner on this true religion. And God kept telling them that every nation of the world is going to be blessed through his gospel. And when the Messiah comes, his gospel is going to go to all the nations and people are going to be saved in Egypt. Egypt? Our main enemy? They're going to be saved in Egypt. They're going to be saved through all the earth. He is the God of the whole earth. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for people of every race and every language and every part of the world. And he intends to have them in his kingdom. And he's not going to put them in the order that the socially elite of our world would place them. They're going to be ordered according to their spiritual reality and their love for him and their devotion to him. And he will be completely fair. Let me close with the words of Romans 12:16. Do not be proud or high-minded, but be willing to associate with people of low position. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word is a lamp, and it exposes things within us and prejudices and attitudes that we wish we didn't have, that we thought we didn't have, but we find the more we live that there are prejudices within us all. Pardon us for those sins and make us more Christ-like so that the way we treat people will not hinder the cause of the gospel message that we want to spread through the earth, but that it will honor the Lord Jesus and make him attractive to those who are of low position in the world. We pray it in His holy name. Amen.